We may be thankful to God that we may read more from Scripture. And this morning we read from Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to the end of the chapter. Luke 2, 39 to 52. And the theme of this sermon is thank God for the story of Jesus' boyhood. A factual story, so very interesting and informative and important. And let's read this passage in that light. Here we read God's word. And when they, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and waxed or became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him, Jesus, were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you, sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, did you not know, that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. So far the reading of God's holy word. A good song to sing after the sermon is Psalter 121, which in the Psalter has the title, God the Giver of Victory, based on Psalm 44. God the Giver of Victory. We see that in Jesus, the Savior. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, thank God for this story of Jesus' boyhood, as given in our text this morning from Luke 2, verse 31 to 52. Why thank God? Because this passage, written by Dr. Luke, gives us by the Holy Spirit a factual story, very interesting, informative, and important. In this 11th sermon now in our series on the Gospel of Luke, this is our theme this morning, our theme and points, looking at the God-given story of Jesus' boyhood, a factual story, very interesting, informative, and important. Coming right to our first point, who doesn't find stories about children and child years very interesting? Our children, and now our grandchildren too, they love it when I tell them a story or two of my childhood years. Like when I broke my leg. I was around 4 years old with my brother 6 years old, and to this day we maintain an adult told us we could cross the street. But after all, it wasn't safe to do so. And I was hit by a car. But thankfully, escaped serious injury, except a broken leg. But then, when in the hospital, I got expelled from the hospital. But that's another story. And then I could tell you about the time I broke my arm, my wrist. But I won't do that. You have your own childhood stories, no doubt. So interesting to tell, and interesting to hear about, too. Is there a story, though, that we have about Jesus when he was a boy here on earth. And yes, there is, dear congregation, though only just one story. In fact, must we not say, that is what makes actually our text story very interesting. Among other reasons, because, well, it's the only story we have of Jesus' boyhood years. About the time between his being a 6 month or 6 week old baby till being a 30-year-old man when he began his public ministry. Why only this one story? Wouldn't we like to have so many more about him? And what is this one story all meant to teach and proclaim to us? It's all very interesting when you think about this. Simply because this is the only story of Jesus' boyhood years when he was 12 years of age about, we should pay close attention to it. Don't you think so too? There's something else that makes this story very interesting, and that is the fact that in the early church period, there were spread all kinds of other stories, false stories about Jesus' boyhood and when he was a young man. From various sources still today, and from fanciful, apocryphal books, like for instance the so-called Gospel of Thomas, we are told a number of fabulous, eccentric stories about Jesus. Not true stories, though. People liked to make up and believe these kinds of fairy tale stories about Jesus and spread them about. But they are not true facts of history about his life. Stories like about Jesus making sometimes things with Play-Doh or mud or with clay, animals and birds with his friends, but then Jesus having his animals walk away and his birds fly away. Imagine Jesus doing all kinds of miraculous tricks as these stories talk about him, making him some kind of a superhero or a super danger in his community. You can find stories about Jesus like that. Then there's the story too of Jesus in the carpenter shop with his stepfather Joseph, and Joseph making a mistake in cutting a board, but Jesus miraculously just stretching the board so that it fit exactly to size for the job to be accomplished. These kinds of false stories you find, and they tell of Jesus doing miracles more or less even for the fun of it, and make him some kind of a magical mystery boy, some superstar, and an eccentric miracle worker at whim. All these are untrue stories, but one that people like to latch onto, having itching ears for what is not true rather than for what is true. Now, even as we consider all this, maybe you too heard this past week about the story of an 11-year-old girl from Muslim background in Toronto. She told the story to authorities about someone having approached her while she was walking home from school with her brother. And this man had a pair of scissors and he tried to cut this girl's headgear, her hijab. The story of her being so threatened and her religious freedom wrongly attacked was one that went viral nationally and internationally even, and had the political leaders of our country comment on it, including the Prime Minister of Canada and the Premier of Ontario. And they warned against disrespecting one another. And what a low crime and terrible injustice this was, that a man dared to attack a young girl's headgear, a symbol of her religion and culture. Well, it all came out a few days later that the whole story was just a fib. It wasn't true. It was a lie that the girl had made up for whatever self-attention getting reasons. And now the family has had to apologize for the false report. You know, the Bible says we are not to lie. We are not to bear false witness against one another. But fallen man is full of lies, and we like to believe lies. But let's learn also from our text not to believe lies, but to believe the truth. It's right to say, dear congregation, pay no attention to all the false stories about Jesus as a boy and young man and adult, as you will hear and learn about down the road. You can come across them on internet and find them in various books. They're all false. But there is one story told about Jesus' youth, which Dr. Luke gives us, of Jesus' youth, led by the Holy Spirit, which is without error, which is infallible, and so good for us to know about. And it's very interesting, the story itself. What is the story? We are told that Jesus, with Joseph and Mary, settled in Nazareth. There, that's where they lived. And it was the custom of Joseph and Mary, and an annual custom, for them to go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The Old Testament law of Israel had said that Jews, in particular all the men, should participate in three main feasts at Jerusalem. In the New Testament age, that was not always that easy. You find that law, by the way, in Exodus 23:17 and 34:23 and Deuteronomy 16:16. For Jews living far distance from Jerusalem, it wasn't so easy to go there for three feasts. But if they could go, they would go most likely to the Passover feast. And that's what Joseph did, and Joseph would take Mary with him. So they were showing themselves as a godly couple, you see. Joseph and Mary were a devout couple who both in their lives aimed to seek to serve the Lord in spirit and truth. Our text then tells us when Jesus was 12 years old, he too could come along on this trip to Jerusalem. It may be he came years before as well, but the suggestion of the text is this was the first time. It was just before becoming the age of 13, which in Jewish culture was the time when you became a bar mitzvah, that is, a son of the law, someone who has reached a certain maturity and a certain responsibility as a covenant child of God. As godly stepfather and godly mother of Jesus, these parents, they wanted to raise their son in accordance with God's precepts and ways. How wonderful, by the way, to have that, to have godly parents, as Jesus was blessed to have, wasn't he? One commentator asked this probing question in connection with Joseph and Mary, with Jesus. What can you do, and what do you do, to help your child or your children know and assume their covenant obligations of growing up in faith and consecration to the Lord? While we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to bring our children to true faith, yet how good when we are diligent as parents in leading them by godly precept and example. And how thankful, dear children and young people, you should be when you have parents who care for you in this way, who don't only want you to be blessed in an earthly way, but in an eternal way. Well, the trip to Jerusalem, or from Nazareth to Jerusalem, was a distance of about 140 kilometers. And I'm told you can drive it today in 2 hours. But it would be a trip that would take about 4 to 5 days walking. And the Passover feast itself was a 7-day feast, commonly. So you can see this trip now from Nazareth to Jerusalem would be quite an extended time away from home. For Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, to be granted to come along with both Joseph and Mary, to be away almost for 3 weeks, would be quite something, quite a matter of great excitement. Just as you can be excited when you know you have a trip going to Ontario or something and you're going to be gone for 2-3 weeks. You anticipate that with excitement. The fact, too, that neighbors would come along and others Jesus' age might go on that same trip at the same time would make it all so much more like an outing and a great festive religious holiday, so to look forward to, as you can imagine. The story as told by Luke focuses on not so much what happened at the Passover feast. It even skips over that. But verse 43 and following tell us what happened when, after the feast, on the way home, Jesus, apparently unknown to the parents, remains in Jerusalem. I remember when a boy attending Langley Christian School in British Columbia, my parents always picked up all the young children in our area. We were living about 20 kilometers away from the school. And so we would be in a station wagon full with no seatbelts on. In those days, the seatbelts were there, but there was no law that said you had to have that. Well, sometimes on rare occasions when my parents picked us up, one or two of the children accidentally might be left behind at school. And it created lots of stir and consternation. It was thought he or she was in the car, but then it turned out it was not so. Well, apparently something like this happened here in our text with Jesus. When Joseph and Mary return to Nazareth, they are in a company of others on their way back home, and with others, Galilee residents in that area. And often in those days, the men would travel together, and the women would travel together in different groups, be a little distance apart from one another, and maybe the kids, the young people in the group by themselves. And it could be Joseph, not seeing Jesus, thought, well, he's probably with Mother Mary. And Mary would think the same. Oh, he's not, I don't see him, but he must be with Joseph and with the others. But in the evening of the day, after the first day of travel, when they stopped for the night and came together, then Joseph and Mary discovered that, with shock, Jesus was not in their company at all. Nowhere to be found among them, verse 44. Clearly, the way the story is told, we need not assume any parental neglect in the case of a seemingly lost son here. But without question, how alarming, both for Joseph and Mary. If you as parents ever thought you lost a child in the mall or at the zoo or in whatever public place, you can identify a little, I think, with Mary and Joseph's anxiety at this point, not seeing Jesus anywhere. Joseph and Mary could not go back during the night after that first day of travel. But the next morning early, they knew they had to go back to Jerusalem. This meant it would not be till the third day that they again would be in Jerusalem. One day out, one day back, and then the third day in. And the text suggests to us and has us picture it, these parents were fretting and filled with panic, searching everywhere for Jesus. And at last, they found him. The third day, maybe even in the evening of the day, they found him where? In the temple. There was Jesus, apparently without any concerns, sitting among the teachers, the Jewish scholars and doctors of the law, and he was enjoying being taught by them and asking them questions and responding and interacting with their instruction. Here, think of it, how in the village of Nazareth, there would certainly not be these learned men around, Jewish scholars and scribes and doctors, and Jerusalem being the headquarters of the Jewish religion. Oh, this was Jesus' opportunity to learn so much more. We are told in the question and answer discussion and teaching that took place, those listening in on it were impressed with this 12-year-old boy, Jesus' insights and responses. It was not that here Jesus became the teacher, no, that would come much later. But already at age 12, it was evident this boy, Jesus, had remarkable understanding of God's word, and somehow there and then he became the center of attention. As one put it, quote, "The people's amazement with Jesus at this time in the temple must relate to his deducing things from Scripture which they had never found before or ever thought of before." But now all of a sudden, that extended time with the Jewish teachers and scribes is interrupted. With Jesus, with Joseph and Mary seeing there in session with these leaders. And it's especially, we're told, Mary who is really confronting Jesus here. And it seems kind of natural that the mother nature comes out here. In a state of shock almost and so much pent-up anxiety, Mary in strong emotion, as it were, mixed with thankfulness and anguish and perhaps even a touch of anger. She says to Jesus, verse 48, "Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." Namely, as parents, we've been distressed and flustered about you and your safety. It's for certain the case, dear congregation, that Jesus, as their boy, had not been disobedient in any respect in this matter. But what the text emphasizes instead is how Mary and Joseph were forgetting the special child Jesus truly was and is. And Jesus brings this to the foreground, doesn't he? When he responds to Mary and Joseph, saying to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" Some have translated this as Jesus saying, "Did you not know I must be at my father's side, or in my father's house, or in his realm?" And the question implied, should you not have known, dear earthly parents of mine, and understood how I am exactly in my rightful place here? I'm at home here in training for my mission as given to me by God, my Father in heaven. But Luke tells us in verse 50, doesn't it, that no, they didn't fully grasp this. And time and again, they needed to be reminded. But then we are told next, and we should note this, though Jesus was conscious of his unique sonship and calling with his own Father in heaven, and while he realized both Joseph and Mary were not perfect, all-wise, earthly parents either, yet after this whole boyhood event in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus, we're told, went down with them, Mary and Joseph, back home, and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Here the Greek has the verb was subject as a verb of ongoing action. It's emphasized as such. In other words, Jesus, he went with them to Nazareth, constantly living in humble submission to Joseph and Mary. He yielded obedience to them in spite of their weaknesses and their lack of understanding at times. Jesus was, we know, don't we, the son who lived in perfect obedience to his parents and to all those in authority over him, regardless of faults and the imperfections of his parents and of those over him. This is something we'll come back to later. The one boyhood account of Jesus ends with us being told that Mary, Jesus' biological mother, kept all the saying and events of Jesus' childhood and youth years in her mind and heart. Very likely it was from her directly also that Luke later learned this account of Jesus' boyhood years, and that he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was given to record it for us in the gospel account. Notice how the one boyhood story of Jesus here too is framed by Luke, as it were, with the introductory and concluding verses of verse 40 and 52. In other words, Luke wants to make clear to us with this story, overall, this we may know about Jesus from infancy on to his adult years, quote, "And the child grew," imperfect tense, meaning ongoing action. He kept growing and waxing strong, continuing strong in spirit or zeal. Again, imperfect tense, ongoing action. "Filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And as the years went by," this we may know about him, "Jesus increased imperfect tense again, verse 52, in wisdom and stature or maturity and in favor with God and man. Well, so much for the very interesting story of Jesus' boyhood years. There's no doubt, dear congregation, so much more we would like to know of that time period. My wife and I are reading right now in Exodus, and there's so much written about the temple, the tabernacle. Sometimes you think, oh, couldn't some of these details be left out? And maybe more details about Jesus' boyhood. But no, God is all wise. How right to comment on this as J.C. Ryle does, saying, we need not doubt that there is wisdom in the silence of Scripture on the subject further about Jesus' boyhood years. If it had been good for us to know more, more would have been revealed indeed. And dear congregation, in thinking about this, our theme, thank God for this one story of Jesus' boyhood. Let us consider why we should be so thankful, not only realizing this is such an interesting story, but secondly, it's so very informative too. Very informative. And here let's draw from our text passage several truths about Jesus as this one story teaches us wonderfully. For one, shouldn't we learn from our text how Jesus surely was like us in all things, sin excepted? While we find in our text no cause for blame or sin in Jesus at all, yet we do find the text showing us Jesus had to grow up. And he had to develop as a normal human being in every way. Jesus having to grow in wisdom and in maturity or stature reflects he too had to learn as he grew up year by year, just like all of us. Jesus, in his human nature, he didn't have an encyclopedia of knowledge as a child. He too had to learn from Scripture and from the temple worship and from the synagogue services and from the family worship times at home. He had to learn from the experiences and training of life from his father Joseph, his stepfather. And Jesus, as a human being, though God come in the flesh in his human nature, he didn't have miraculous powers at his fingertips to use as he wished. No, rather, Jesus, when on earth, he emptied himself of his divine glory. And he became like unto his brethren in all things apart from sin. And it was Jesus, being a godly child and a godly youth, and taking seriously the teaching of God's word and coming to grips with its prophecies and promises by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that led Jesus as a boy and young man to a true understanding even of his own person and role in the plan of God. Thus, as one put it well, quote, Jesus, when here on earth, passed through a natural but perfect spiritual and physical, mental and emotional development, and at every stage he was perfect for that stage. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, we are told even, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered or endured. Even though he was the Son of God, come in the flesh, he learned obedience through life's experiences and training. Whatever Jesus went through in his life, he reacted to it and responded to it perfectly and sinlessly, always in true love to God and in true love to his neighbor. This was a matter of Jesus' voluntary will and humble submission all his life long, when here on earth, yes, even to his death on the cross. Now, admittedly, there is an element of unfathomable mystery here. But we can know enough, can't we? Even from our one text passage about Jesus' boyhood and youth. What a Savior we have in Jesus. One who so quietly and humbly gave himself in every way as a human being to live the full life of hearty obedience before God and man. In every way, in every stage of our lives. This is something, this is a gospel treasure, dear congregation, so rich and so powerful about Jesus Savior. And we hope to come back to it again in our last point as well. But notice further with me along with it, in connection with it, how informative our text is in that it gives us the first words of Jesus ever spoken by him. Have you thought of that before? You know how we like it to know the first words of babies. Maybe it's mommy. Maybe it's daddy. Maybe it's amen. Well, what does Scripture record for us as the first words? No, not the first words of Jesus, but the first words we get to hear from him. What are they? It is these words spoken to Joseph and Mary in verse 48. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? These words tell us, dear congregation, that before Jesus became a Jewish boy of 13 years, as a son of the law, as it were, he already knew something of his special, unique relationship as son of his Father in heaven and of his special calling to be in his Heavenly Father's service above all, as Savior of sinners. How striking that the first words we hear of Jesus are about his being the son of his Heavenly Father, and how he was compelled, even at age 12, to serve God his Father in all that the God the Father gave him to do. Jesus' insistence that he must be about his Father's business would later come out with him insisting he must preach the gospel, Luke 4:43. And he must suffer on sinners' behalf in atonement for sin, Luke 9:22. And he must go on his way to the cross as Savior of sinners, Luke 13:33. And Jesus must stay at the home of Zacchaeus, Luke 19:5-10. For he came to seek and to save sinners like us. As the Father commissioned him, so Jesus must be delivered up, crucified, and rise again, Luke 24:7. And he must suffer these things and be reckoned among the transgressors and enter into his glory, 22:37 and 24:26. And Jesus must fulfill the Old Testament prophecies with reference to himself, Luke 24:44. This divine must upon his mind and heart to do his Father's will. We see it already here at age 12. And we find it repeatedly stated about him throughout his life. Also, yes, in the Gospel of John. And truly how beautiful and reassuring this is, don't you think so too? That at a young age already, Jesus knew his special person and role and calling, come to serve as Savior of sinners, sent of the Father into this world for that gospel purpose. A gospel purpose ordained already from eternity for the Son by the Father. Jesus also calling God in our text, my Father. Here in our text, that was a New Testament concept that is not known or imagined even possible in the Old Testament era. Jesus knew an intimacy with God, his Father, as he grew up. And the sense of his calling in service to the Father and for the salvation of sinners in his name became, as he grew older, stronger and stronger. Even from the age of 12 years and up, certainly, it was a matter not just of external compulsion, but inner desire on his part. He who knew his Father wanted sinners like us who have been alienated because of sin to come to be reconciled through him and to have God as our Father too. Again, as another put it, Jesus was growing up and his whole nature yearned as he grew up to serve and to obey his Father voluntarily and completely, sinners to save. And our text now tells us the beginning of that awareness and testimony of Jesus, even as a boy of 12 years of age. How special. What else is so informative from our text passage is that we see Jesus clearly humbling himself in following his earthly parents to Nazareth and living in submission to them through his boyhood years and his teenage years and as a young adult. The way the text story is written, when you read through it carefully, we are to be amazed at Jesus' willing, loving submission to Joseph and Mary for years and years behind the scenes in ordinary family life and routine work life in the rather little and unknown and even despised village of Nazareth, of Galilee. Think of it, during all his boyhood years in obscure Nazareth, Jesus, he lived out perfectly what God requires in the fifth commandment. Namely, as the Heidelberg Catechism in question 104 puts it, remember that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. We know Jesus grew up not only with sinful, imperfect, earthly parents, but also he had likely at least six half-siblings as the years went by. And he was the oldest of them all. Matthew 12:46 and 13:55 and 56 teaches us this. And all of them, we are told in John 7:5, all those siblings, they believed not on him during his whole life in Nazareth. And even during his three public years of ministry before his resurrection from the grave, they thought he was weird, strange. How much that must have added to Jesus' suffering, don't you think? And to his trials, even in his growing up years in Nazareth. No one can tell how much Jesus suffered and endured as sin bearer, even in his growing up years. And before all his sufferings climax as they did in the 3 years of public ministry, yes, even to this death on the cross, he became then, you know, as the one rejected and despised of all, even forsaken by God his Father at that time as sin bearer. You know, even for Jesus, the perfectly sinless one, to have to live in a world so vile and fallen and cursed as this fallen world has become would have by itself been a constant trial and burden that Jesus meekly endured. What we need to understand, congregation, never can we thank God enough for this boyhood story, telling how Jesus voluntarily and wholeheartedly would live in Nazareth in due subjection to all in authority over him. Jesus, you see, he understood this too was part of his Father's will for him as Savior of sinners. And again, while all the details of those years we don't know, yet verses 40 and 52 summarize it well for us. Jesus kept on living all those years, living for God, his Father's glory and honor. And he did so even as he kept growing and increasing in wisdom and maturity, in favor with God and before man during all those years. And what is this so significant about? Why is this so important? Here we come to our third point, really. Why you and I should be so very thankful for this one story of Jesus' boyhood. Not only because it's very interesting and very informative, but think how important it is. Very important in at least several ways. For one, Don't we see Jesus here truly serving as most willing Savior of sinners? While he longed for so very much always to be learning more of God and of his Father and to be in the holy city, the city of David, and in the place where the temple was, yet he willingly laid down his life going to live in Nazareth, obscure Nazareth, for more or less 30 years in regular, routine, day-to-day, perfect living before God and others in this sinful world. This is so precious and important. You know why? Because not only does this fact about Jesus humbling himself so magnify him before us, but really, truly, it brings out so much more what a perfect, complete Savior we have in and with this Jesus. You see, what Jesus was doing in all those years in Nazareth, dear congregation, was living the perfect life on sinners' behalf, as sin bearer, as Savior. Jesus, he's not only the Savior of sinners because he died to save sinners like us from our sins, because he paid the punishment for sin we deserve, but this too he did. He lived the perfect life. He lived to obtain that perfect righteousness God justly also demands from us in every stage of our lives. Jesus does double duty as Savior. He didn't only come to take away my sins. He came to live the life you and I are called to live before God, to be acceptable before him. Oh, when I think of my childhood, and you yours, and you think of your teen years, and I think of mine, and even of those years becoming an adult and being an adult, what sins and sinfulness. Those years are stained and drenched and saturated with beyond measure. Must you not confess that as well? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, even as a boy, as a teenager, as a young adult, who could stand? But thanks be to God. You see what Jesus has done? Look now, in and with this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we have a Savior who can present before God in the place of all his people, as many as follow him, a perfect, sinless life on sinners' behalf that he lived, you see, even as he also gave his lifeblood on the cross to pay for our punishment for sin that we deserve. So in Christ, you see, with his active obedience, living the sinless life in every stage, also that of a teenager and adult, we have a perfect righteousness imputed to our account when believing on him. Even as with his so-called passive obedience, in his sufferings for sin as sin bearer, we have a complete washing away of all our sins through his shed blood on sinners' behalf. Jesus, he takes care of all I haven't done right, even as he takes care of all that I've done wrong through his person and work. What a Savior. What a Savior to trust and obey. Oh, dear congregation, one and all, as a certain poet expressed it, in your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Yes, for so Jesus came to serve as the one only perfect mediator and Savior of sinners. From his conception and infancy and childhood and youth and as an adult, Jesus gave himself so entirely, so perfectly, so lovingly, so mercifully, so justly, sinners to save. And the rest of Luke's gospel account from chapters 3 to 24 are all about Jesus' 3 years of public gospel ministry. But without these first 30 years of Jesus' life, lived as our text proclaims, it would not be a complete salvation story or message. Do you see this with me? And should we not be so very attracted to this Jesus Christ of Nazareth? And does not our text passage of this morning give so much added reason for God's people ever only to rely on Him and so to rejoice in Him and to tell others of Him as well? This one single story of Jesus' boyhood years can help us, you and me, in having such full confidence in Jesus the Savior and to have confidence in Him with joy, seeing the blessed Savior He truly is and came to be. Are there any among us not interested to know and believe in this Savior, not caring to trust and follow Him as Savior and Lord? Let me ask the children in church, maybe under 12, maybe you just became 12, I know some of you have, maybe you're a little older, maybe you're in your teenagers, maybe you're almost an adult. Do you look to this Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Have you asked Him to save a sinner like you too? Admit it, you know you're a sinner. You're a transgressor. Even just with the fifth commandment, how much you have disobeyed your parents in so many ways, if you were honest. Don't wait another day to call on Jesus to be your Savior if you have not yet done so. And if you have done so, if you have so come to Jesus in faith and repentance, isn't there every reason to keep on doing so day by day, year after year, for as long as you live? The older God's people become, the more they know they need Him. Not the less, but all the more. Being children and youth and adults in our times, oh, how we need Jesus every step of the way. Come to Him today, if you have not yet before, and make no delay, for Jesus is calling to all still to believe on Him and be saved. When we are saved by God's grace and Spirit, won't it show in you and me then wanting to grow and increase in His grace and goodness till our last day? Grow in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Here I think of what J.C. Ryle wrote in connection with our text in Luke 2:52, quote, "Never is a church in so healthy a condition as when its believing members aim high and strive in all things to be like Christ. As the Scriptures describe Christ in verse 40 and 52, so the Lord would have His people reflect the same by His grace and Spirit in our lives, in union and communion with Christ the Savior." Let us by all means, therefore, dear congregation, take care not to follow the worldly beliefs and the made-up stories of Jesus that our world and even the church sometimes may try to come up with, but rather let's just live by and under God's Word alone. It's enough for our salvation and our sanctification and our glorification. The good reputation Jesus enjoyed, as told in the last part of Luke 2, we see later in Acts 2:47 being the description also of the Christian church by God's grace. We read there about the redeemed that with singleness of heart, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we believe the Jesus of Luke 2:39-52, let it be reflected in verse 40 and 52. Being a picture of you and me too, by God's grace and Spirit and saving power. In conclusion, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, are you with me in hearty agreement on this sermon theme and points in relation to Luke 2, verse 39 to 52? Thank God for the story of Jesus' boyhood, a factual story, very interesting, informative, and important indeed. Amen.